In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament text for this morning is from Genesis chapter 11. To give you a little context, though, Genesis chapter 10 reads as follows. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer. Well, this list goes on for a whole chapter, so let me explain. No, there is too much. Let me sum up. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their generations. And they made their home on the plain of Shinar, between the Tigris and Euphrates River and the valley east of Ararat, which is now Iraq. And they all had one language and the same words. Did you see the article this past week, Before Babel, Ancient Mother Tongue Reconstructed? That's the title of the article. I quote, the ancestors of people across Europe and Asia may have spoken a common language about 15,000 years ago, new research suggests. We can trace echoes of the language back to a time that corresponds to about the end of the last ice age. Yeah, we already know that. God's already told us they had one language and the same words, but that's okay, linguistic scientists. True science is nothing more than thinking God's thoughts after him. And they probably worked well together as well. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Bricks. Let us make bricks. Well, what's the big deal about bricks? Bricks mean independence, self-sufficiency. If you build with stone, you can only build where God has put stones. And when the stones run out, if you don't have big barges shuttling stone from Catalina Island quarries, you're done building. But bricks are made with mud, and mud can be found anywhere. Bricks you can make anywhere you want, anytime you want, for as long as you want, and you can pile them as high as heaven. Let us build ourselves a city, and let us make a name for ourselves. Not only is Noah's family ambitious, striving to build for themselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, there's something even more telling about them spiritually. Did you catch the ever so revealing phrase? They've said it three times already. Let us make bricks. Let us build a city. Let us make a name for ourselves. If you think about it, those are God's words. Genesis chapter 1, let us. Let there be light, and there was light. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let us make is God's language. Did they call upon God's name? Did they seek God's will? Could they say, thus says the Lord? No. God is missing in their plans, not even taken into consideration. And it's no surprise. God had told Noah's descendants to spread out over the entire earth, and they completely ignored his command. And if you ignore God, that means God's been replaced. And if we ignore God, that means we've replaced him too. Replace him with what? Ourselves. The great-grandchildren of Noah see themselves as their own God. Their technology has become their savior. Their skills with baked bricks and bitumen tar for mortar had become their Lord. And by their own power, they will undo what sin has destroyed. They will reunite heaven and earth with their utopian building project. They will be famous. Their future insured. They will be like God. Noah's descendants sound perhaps a little like us. Come, Let us create. Let us build. Let's do it. Let's make all sorts of technological bricks that will sync our lives together. Computers and smartphones with built-in translators. Come, let's genetically engineer designer babies. Boy or girl, your choice. Tall or fast, whatever you want. Come, let us mercifully end the lives of folks, younger or older, babies we don't want, or maybe even grandpa. Come, let us decide what's right and wrong, good and bad. Let's do it collectively, for how else will we determine what's really true for us? Just let us change our minds whenever we want, whenever it's convenient. Let us determine what's true. Let us make a name for ourselves, control our own future, determine our own destinies. Let us build the kingdom of God on our earth. Truly coexist, for we are all speaking the same language, saying the same thing anyway, for we are all masters of our own fate and captains of our own souls. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had made. He had to come down. As massive as their grand city was, it was hard for him to see it. From his vantage point, their gigantic tower was barely noticeable. But think on this as well. It's not that God was so far away in heaven that he needed his own version of the Hubble telescope to discover this great human accomplishment. Hardly. God fills all in all heaven and earth. His power omnipotent, his knowledge all-knowing. He knew of the city. He had seen the tower. And he was hardly impressed. Mankind's greatest accomplishments hardly marvel him. But you know what he would have been marveling at from his heavenly view afar? He would have marveled at his people fulfilling the vocations he'd given them. Moms being good moms and dads being good dads and children being good children and governments being good governments and citizens being good citizens. That he wouldn't have had to come down and see. That would have flashed with brilliant praise to the one who is the builder of the house, the creator of the heavens and earth. So God says, let us go down and confuse their language so that they can't understand each other. Not because God was threatened that they'd be able to usurp his deity, but rather because people who desire to be like God, people who desire to replace God with themselves, well, that's just plain not a good idea. On this trajectory, the descendants of Noah would never get to the point where they'd see their need for God. They'd always think that the world's solutions lie in themselves, that utopia is just one more discovery away, and just one more, and just one more. So he scrambles their speech, confuses their language, and unable to communicate with each other, they scatter just as he told them to do in the first place. He told them this to save them and us from our trusting in ourselves. Bricks and mortar, tools and technology, our toys will never save us. They don't secure our destinies. At best, they serve us. And at worst, we pile them up brick by brick to the heavens as idols, thinking that we can't possibly live without them. Only God secures our destiny. He's the only one we can't live without. And he alone reaches down to help and save us. And that brings us to Pentecost. Scattered people from all over the world are brought together. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, the sound of a rushing wind, tongues of flame. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the confusion of Babel is undone. Heaven on earth is slowly being ushered in God's own way, and according to his own time schedule. The languages of all the various countries remained, but the Holy Spirit gave the disciples the ability to speak in those languages. And most importantly, everyone heard that day the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection in their own language. Babel's barrier is broken down by the preaching of the gospel. But that's exactly what Jesus said would happen, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. The miracle of Pentecost proclaims the gospel to the world. This Jesus is for you. He's not just for the Jews, he's for everyone. He died for you. He's risen for you. He's your Savior. And he reigns at the Father's right hand for you. And they and we hear that in our own language. Listen to this quote from Bo Gerst, Lutheran Swedish theologian and bishop. When the Holy Spirit becomes crucial in our lives, he does not show us himself. Rather, he comes quietly behind us where we don't see him and says, "You there, look, Christ, do you see him on the cross? Look there. Do you have sins? You know it. Way too many. But there they are. He has carried them on his chest up on the cross. And do you know why? Because God saw that there was no way possible for a wretched man to be rid of the old Adam. You will drag him along as long as you live. Be thankful and joyful that you have begun to fight him. But you see, forgiveness, redemption, guilt that needs to be discarded, this he has done. Do you see Jesus? There he hangs. He bears my guilt, my sin up there on the cross in his heart. They are there now. There they are atoned for. He took upon himself your guilt. He has borne it there. Now you are free of it. A forgiveness won by Jesus who spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. A gospel preached by apostles who spoke Greek and Latin. Life and salvation proclaimed to you today in English. Many languages, but one Holy Spirit. God gathers the nations of the world not around a tower with cracked brick and weeping tar for mortar. He gathers us around his Son's cross. His death for the life of the world, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord's Supper, one forgiveness, one salvation from sin and death. Those 3,000 on that first Pentecost, we are told, devoted themselves to these things. And so do we. For they are God's gifts to us. He gives them to us here and here. And here, the day is coming, though, the day of the Lord, the great and magnificent day, when we will again be one people with one language, gathered around the one Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring heaven to earth together forever. And What a day that will be. And if you think about it, gathered, we already are in the name of Jesus. Amen.